Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to begin by reading verses 5 through 15, which we began to look at last week and didn't complete. Matthew 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment, than for that city." Well, the Lord of the harvest is giving instructions to this first century team of evangelists who are being sent out into the Galilean region to proclaim with miraculous validation the message of the kingdom of heaven. Remember that these instructions are specific both to people, time, and place. Therefore, there are details that don't extend beyond this immediate context. Some have tried to do that. Some have tried to make an exact replica of what is said in a text like this in our day, and it just doesn't work. It leads to absurdity, really. And that's not what Jesus is calling for us who are 2,000 years later reading this text. And yet there are principles that are established by Jesus for the advancement of His kingdom that have guided the New Testament church for nearly 2,000 years. And our goal is to see and apply these principles to our present day context as our King and head of the church, Jesus Christ, continues to send forth laborers into the harvest field. We're going to hear Jesus say a little later in Matthew chapter 13 that the world is the field. And He is still sending laborers into that field, not just Galilee. I tried to emphasize that last week. Not just Galilee as these 12 are told, not just to the Jews of a particular region. In fact, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, before His ascension, He made it real clear that the message of repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations. And that's the instruction that we're under post-Pentecost, since the power has come, the Holy Spirit has come down and commission the church. Really, we're functioning. If we're functioning the way we ought to be functioning, we're functioning under the power of the Holy Spirit. Not just following a bunch of rules and regulations, but functioning according to that which Christ has given in the power of the Holy Spirit. We emphasized last week that the 12 apostles were uniquely gifted and empowered to not only minister in Christ's stead to the 12 tribes or the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but to eventually serve as the foundation of the New Testament church, which is Jew and Gentile, in one fold with one shepherd. There's not two folds. There's one fold and there's one shepherd. And I'll say no more about that, but if you have trouble with that concept, you can talk to me later about that. But as the New Testament revelation unfolds and the New Testament church is established, you see an evident decrease of sign gifts accompanying the message of the kingdom. And so the same kinds of things like healing the sick, cleansing the leper, raising the dead, casting out demons, this kind of expression does not continue all the way through even the first generation of the church as fully to the very end. When special revelation for this age ceased, and when I talk about special revelation, I'm talking about that which was given that we would not otherwise know had it not been given. It was given, revealed for God's people, for this age in which we live. And special revelation always was before Christ came into the world, and when Christ was in the world, and when the apostles were in the world, was always accompanied with gifts called sign gifts. And these were supernatural expressions of God to confirm and establish that that which was being given, not just for a moment in time, but for His people, in this case, for all of this generation in which we live until Christ comes again. You know when the next time there's going to be special revelation? Anybody know? When Jesus comes. Yeah, well, that'll happen. But when Jesus comes, that's called the revelation of Jesus Christ, the apocalypse, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And there will be special revelation then. But until then, we have all that is to be given in this generation right here in this book with the completion of the book of Revelation. And the point here is not that supernatural power ceased with the completion of special revelation, but powers validating new revelation ceased. And so, by the end of the book of Acts, Paul's ministry is described in this way. And it's described without reference to signs in Acts chapter 28. This is from him, the Roman imprisonment. And I printed out some of these verses for the messages I have been doing to sort of save some time. But Acts 28, 30 and 31. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God. That's exactly what the apostles were told to preach. The kingdom of heaven is near. It's at hand. But here Paul is preaching the kingdom of God. It's been, in a sense, established, though not fully consummated, but established in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And it is to be preached in this age. And so Paul was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. And then by the end of the first century, who was the last apostle to write? Apostle John. And so by the end of near the end of the first century, and you find John's epistles emphasizing not signs, not gifts, but emphasizing the established truth and warning against error regarding the doctrine of Christ. Not a word about signs and wonders. And this is toward the end of the first century. Listen to these words. 2 John verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. This is how you know, even to this day, who a deceiver and an antichrist is. They are messed up on the doctrine of Christ. They're messed up on the doctrine of Jesus Christ. In 2 John, 3 John, there's only one chapter, verses 9 through 11. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. And so this is significant, the significant warning that's given to the church for this generation. Today, when I say today, I'm talking about in our generation. By the way, I just probably confused some of you who were looking at this. Is what happens when I don't follow my printed out verses. I said 2 John 9 through 11. That was 3 John. It was 2 John 9 through 11. 3 John verses 2 through 4. Actually, I should have read those. He says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health." Now think about that. Prosper in all things and be in health. So he's concerned about their prospering and being in health, just as your soul prospers. That's the biggest concern. "For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." That's the most significant thing that is emphasized by the end of the record of Scripture. But today, when I say today, I'm talking about the generation in which we live that has been going on the last day since the ascension of Jesus Christ and the imparting of the Holy Spirit. Those called and sent by the Spirit of Christ continue to do what the apostles are doing. It's just in a fuller way, as we emphasized last week, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, which is, as Paul said, the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Today, the church remains committed to works of compassion. We are not less committed to works of compassion. We are still committed to, and this includes praying for healing. It includes assuring every believer that is in Christ and by His Spirit in us that we have power over demonic forces. And we have power even over death, don't we? Because of the Spirit of Christ who is in us. According to Romans chapter 8, if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, you also will be, He will raise your mortal bodies. That's the promise that we have, because of Jesus Christ and His Spirit who is in us. And so our message and ministry is not less than the New Testament era, but it is enlarged. And we are part of the grand purpose. We, Community Baptist Church, is part of the grand purpose of God to ultimately bring about the consummation of His everlasting kingdom. And so ours is a message and ministry of present faith and future hope. As Peter wrote, begotten again to a living hope, to an inheritance through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. It's as if Christ, Jesus, the risen Christ, and through the apostolic writings wants us to focus on that. He wants that to fill our minds and our hearts. That which lies yet in the future, our hope, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's us in this generation. Last week we concluded emphasizing the exclusive message and ministry to which Jesus commissions His sent ones. We go in His name. This is not a minor issue, and I'm not going to belabor the point here, but it's not a minor issue. We go in His name, preaching His gospel and manifesting His compassion. We are His ambassadors. We do not represent ourselves or our religious organization. He uses us to advance His kingdom as much as He was using these 12 in this first century context. He uses us today as He continues to advance and to build and really to bring in the great harvest of His people. And so picking up in verse 8, the latter part of verse 8 through verse 15 this morning, we're going to find principles that continue to guide us as we go in the name of our King. And the first point that I want you to see is the proper spirit with which we must go, the proper spirit by which we must engage in this ministry. If we're ones that are being called, if we're ones that are being sent, and there's application really to all of us, but especially for those who are being sent forth, carrying this message, preaching, laboring in that capacity. You notice what he says, verse 8, the latter part, freely you have received, freely give. Boy, this is an expression that's been ringing in my mind, in my heart, in my soul since last week. Freely you have received, freely give. And I know a whole message could be devoted to really every one of these points that I'm giving this morning. I don't intend to do that. But oh, I trust the Holy Spirit will burn this concept into your mind and heart. Freely, freely you have received, freely give. The word freely means undeserved. It's not the word for grace, but it is a word that indicates that we don't deserve what we have received. It was given free of charge. If you have anything that is of any significant value from God's perspective, it's because He has given it to you. You didn't earn it. And this has affected me. Even as I've come to the pulpit today, I've asked the question, what have you given me? Have you given me anything? I don't have the right to exercise it any way that I choose. If it's given to me, it was freely given to me, then I'm obligated. If I've received that freely, I'm obligated to give it freely. These disciples were under this obligation. They were given. Jesus gave them. He says back in verse 1, He gave them power over unclean spirits, authority. He gave them something. They didn't earn it. And they were obligated to freely turn around and give what had been given to them. He chose them. John 15 says, you didn't choose me, I chose you and ordained you that you should bring forth fruit. These disciples then were not to go forth to profit off of their ministry. They were to discharge what they were to discharge freely, because it was freely given to them. And that's a significant point that Jesus is making, because in that day it was common to find traveling philosophers and teachers who were making a buck off of what they were doing. And these whom Jesus is sending forth were to be distinguished from those. Their gain was not to be their goal. Their gain, their profit, was not to be their goal. Hello, 21st century. Are we in the 20th? Are we still in the 21st century? Charlatans! Right? We are to be distinguished from the world. We are not a Fifth Avenue production. We're not a business. Religion is a multi-bazillion dollar business. And a lot of it's because there are men who are profiteering off of that which they ought to be. Well, the problem is, probably in most cases, and I'm not going to paint with too broad of a brush, and there may be some confusion in the minds of some, and there may be different interpretations. All of that I give as a possibility. But I believe there's probably too many of them that haven't really received anything from God. And that's why they're profiting off of it. But you see, this principle in Christ's kingdom has not changed. The gifts of God cannot be earned. They cannot be purchased. You remember a guy named Simon? I won't turn there for sake of time. But in Acts chapter 8, in fact, we call it Simonizing, I think, to this very day. A guy who thought, and by the way, this was a man before he was supposedly converted and baptized. He was a man who was doing magical things, and people in that community thought he was from God. And there are lots of folks that are doing that today. And people think they're from God, and they're doing it in the name of Jesus. But Simon, when he saw, in fact, I'll read one portion to you. When Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Spirit, Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You cannot buy the gift of God. And if you think that way, if you're reducing the gifts of God or the ministry of God and the ministry of the gospel, if you're reducing it to dollars and cents, nickels and dimes, you're missing something. Our attitude really ought to be, if we're engaged in ministry, if we're children of God, period, our attitude ought to be, what do we have that was not given to us? That's what Paul asked of the Corinthian church. Who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Paul understood this truth. Flip over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I don't want to belabor this point, but I want to make it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The Apostle Paul understood with all the servants of God who have received what they've received from God, and they know that it's come from Him. They know apart from God, they would not have what they had. They have not put a price tag on their ministry. And Paul didn't do that, even though he had the right to expect even to receive support from the churches. He says in verse 15, but I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be so done to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. He was pressed to preach the gospel. It was a burden upon him to preach the gospel. He couldn't. And this wasn't just in a church context. In fact, maybe not even primarily in his ministry. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge. That I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. But there were those in Paul's day, he battled this kind of spirit in his own day, just like there is this kind of spirit in our day. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, he wrote, we are not as so many peddling the word of God or adulterating the scriptures for gain, is another way to translate that. But as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. And so God sent laborers. Do not put a price tag on their labor. They give freely what is received freely. And that's exactly what Jesus says to us. Freely you have received, freely give. This means more than one thing. And brethren, this applies to you and me. This applies to us as a church. It applies to you as an individual believer. It especially applies to those who are set apart and sent forth to the gospel ministry. But this means that what we receive, we must give. If you have received something, God gave it to you freely. Don't keep it to yourself. Have you been given the gospel? Do you really understand the gospel? Do you understand that most of the world does not understand the gospel? Have you been given an understanding of the gospel? Don't keep it to yourself. And you could add to that a number of other things, but freely you have received. Are you able to pray Are you actually able to enter into the throne room of Almighty God and come into that intimate relationship and pray to your Father in heaven? Then exercise that. Give that. Pray. Pray for others. This means, as I've already mentioned, that you don't put a price tag on what you give. There is no expectation of payment. Let me add to that, connect to that idea this, that we don't give only if we see a return on our giving. We freely give. Our giving, the gospel, and our compassionate works must not be done for the sake of how it may or may not benefit us. You've got to disconnect your own benefit from that which you are given. You were given that freely. Freely give it. And do not allow your giving to be attached to the expectation of what is going to be the result. Leave that to God. This can be applied to any aspect of gospel ministry. Even the ministry, for example, to immigrants like we have attempted to be involved in, and some of our brethren or Brother Aaron and there are others being involved in this. And so you give and then somebody doesn't pan out the way we thought. We're not going to do that anymore, are we, Aaron? We're going to quit that, right? You see, with that kind of attitude is the wrong attitude. Freely you give and freely give. No attachment. We've housed some inmates on our property that have not panned out the way we hoped it would pan out. Well, we better quit that. No, you see, you're approaching it the wrong way. Freely you have been given. Freely. Freely give. Now, we're going to see. There's a time and place where you cut ties. I mean, that happens, but that's because of, as we'll see, the instructions that Jesus gives. Well, then the question comes, how will those who are sent forth, those sent forth laborers, how are they going to be supported? How are they going to be sustained? Let's keep reading. There is provision for gospel ministers, and Jesus commits himself to this. King Jesus commits himself to taking care of his laborers that he sends forth. He says in verse 9, provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs. For a worker is worthy of his food. Those whom Jesus sends, he details how they're going to be provided for. Now, this would have been quite unnerving. If you put yourself in those fellow's shoes, Jesus is sending them forth and he's telling them, don't provide. And another way that word provide could be don't provide at the outset, but also don't worry about providing along the way. In other words, don't acquire for yourself, which is the way some have translated that. Provide. Don't provide these necessary things. I'm going to take care of you. And the instructions are unnerving, but the point is simply this. I want you to go in faith. I want you to trust me, your King, the one who is sending you on this mission. For this mission endeavor, Jesus essentially says, don't take any extras. Travel light. There's a lot of cities, a lot of villages you need to reach. Keep moving. Don't stay in one place too long. Remember, they're not planting churches at this point. They're spreading the news. They're announcing the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that will change later on. But I want you to note over in Luke chapter 22. And this is helpful, I think, because the instructions, the specific instructions that Jesus is giving here in Matthew chapter 10 to the 12 and again to the 70 a little later on, changes in Luke chapter 22 and verses 35 and 36. And this is just before Gethsemane. So the cross is right around the corner and everything's about to change. And he said to them, when I sent you without money bag, knapsack and sandals, did you lack anything? Do you see the point? Did you lack anything? And what did they say? Nothing. Then he said to them, he doesn't say, I want you to do the same thing now. He says, oh, but now, he who has a money bag, let him take it. And likewise a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And that sword, by the way, was not to advance the kingdom with. I'm going to make that point later in the message. In fact, they said, Lord, look here, we have two swords. And it's as if Jesus gave up on us. Like, you guys don't get it. He said to them, it's enough. It's enough. You don't understand. You don't get. I am saying you must trust me. And I'm telling you now, there are things that are changing. And there are things that now, because of the changes that are on the horizon, that I want you to take with you. And as far as provision goes. But the principle hasn't changed. The principle is this. Trust me. Trust me. If Jesus sends you forth, He's going to provide. Don't be anxious. Of course, He covered that, didn't He, in Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. Be anxious for nothing. Don't do like the Gentiles do. Trust me. I'm going to provide for you. Well, how is He going to provide? I mean, we know there are many ways in which God has and continues to provide. Sometimes it's what we would call supernatural ways in which He provides. He didn't see that coming, you know, that mysterious check in the mail or whatever. But that's not typically how He provides for His servants who serve. What does He say? What's the enduring principle here? Verse 10. For a worker is worthy of his food. A worker is worthy of his food. To the 70, he says, the laborer is worthy of his wages. So how are these sent ones to be provided for? They are to be supported by those that the king will press upon to support them. He will provide through them. And if you go on into the New Testament, you see that this is primarily through the people of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And verse 14, as Paul writes to the Corinthian church, he says he didn't use the authority that he had, that he could have pressed upon them to provide for himself. And it was for the sake of the gospel. He didn't want to hinder the gospel of Christ in any way. But look at this principle in verse 14. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. By the way, he uses that same reference in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And the laborer deserves his wages. The Apostle Paul quotes the Lord Jesus from Luke chapter 10 and says, that's the scripture. The scripture says that laborers are to be supported. God's way is to provide for gospel laborers through His people like you and me. Do y'all believe that? Are you participating? And that's not a minor issue, by the way. This is God's way. You say, well, preacher, that's not very spiritual. I want something more spiritual. No, that is very spiritual, in fact. It is a reflection of a heart for the Lord. It's a reflection of what's going on inside of you. It's a reflection of your worship of King Jesus. King Jesus gives this instruction. Are you participating? And in fact, if you give today, if you give this month, you know, a portion of everything that you give in this church goes toward the specific support of gospel laborers, right? And you can also designate money toward that as well, as you know. And we ought to be doing that. In verses 11 through 13, Jesus continues with instructions, and they're very practical instructions. And they are instructions that fit the nature of His kingdom and how He will bring in the harvest. through the labors of those he sends forth, then and now. He says, now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. I want you just to see the practical nature of what's going on here. I mean, Jesus doesn't say bombard the houses. He doesn't say go in shouting and demanding and saying, you know, you owe me. He says, when you go into a household, what's the first thing he says do? Greet it. Was there some sort of special greeting? Probably not. It was greet the house. Be friendly. Engage people. Greet it. And then if the household is worthy, you don't know that. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And so as you go forth, and this is specifically, there are various ways we could apply the principle here, but particularly those who are sent forth, as we call evangelists or missionaries, going to places, some of which have never been reached before. Some have been reached, but haven't been reached well or properly. And so as this message of the gospel of the kingdom goes out, you are to be intentional. You notice he says, inquire. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire, search out who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. Who are those that are worthy? Now, these are some difficult, you check on a place like Sermon Audio for sermons to help you out on verses like this, and you find there's two or three sermons. You know, you go to other verses and there's pages and pages and pages of sermons. So clearly there aren't a whole lot of preachers that find this to be exciting scripture to preach from. OK, but when you're preaching like we're preaching here, going through the verses, you kind of have to go through it all. Right. And that's a good thing. And these are instructions that are helpful for us as we are engaged in ministry. How are we to go about it? We are to search for those who are welcoming. We are to search for those who are receptive to the message. Those are the ones that are worthy. Your purpose is announcing the gospel of the kingdom, apostles. And to this very day, our purpose is announcing the gospel of the kingdom. Our purpose is preaching the gospel. Our purpose is not the advancement of ourselves, just as it wasn't their purpose to advance themselves, their own name, their own wealth, etc. It was to advance the name of their King, Jesus, and all that the King came to establish. And so when they went into a city or town, they were to search out, they were to inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. Make that place, make that house your place of operation, your base of operation. Now go over to Acts chapter 16. Let's see this worked out in the life of the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 16. So I say, while the details change, the principles continue even after the resurrection, the imparting of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. There are principles that continue even for us today. Acts chapter 16, verse 11. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace. The next day, we came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia. So he comes into a city. And we're staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside. They're searching, they're inquiring, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. So they found somebody who gave them a hearing. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. You see, that's exactly what Jesus said, do. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. Just as the Jews would have claimed to be in the episode when the apostles went up, they claimed to be worshipers of God, just like Lydia. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Guess what? He found somebody worthy. He found a worthy one. One whose heart the Lord opened. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, if you've judged me to be worthy, if my house is worthy, come to my house and stay. Jesus said, remain in that house, at least for the time that you're there. Remain in that house, and that'll be your base of operation. So she persuaded us. And that's really a model that should continue in some way to this day. I know we've advanced in many ways, and you know, there's ways of lodging today that are different from the first century church. But I would suggest that perhaps we'd be better off if we took a step back to more of the principles of searching for those places who would welcome us into their home, Brother Aaron. Those who would welcome us. And from there, finding that a base of operation for that region, for that area that we're seeking to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there is another example in Acts 13, also with the Apostle Paul. And here you find sort of the opposite. We're going to touch upon it in a moment. In Acts 14 and verse 46, Paul's at Antioch. He's preaching to the Jews. The Gentiles are listening. They're interested. The Jews aren't. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, because that's what Jesus said, to the Jew first. It went to the Jew first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. And when he speaks of being unworthy of everlasting life, it's not that the opposite is, well, I think I deserve everlasting life. It's just simply they didn't judge themselves to be worthy of the one in whom everlasting life was found, in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so these are those who are unworthy. Going back to our passage in Matthew 10, I would say to you and me today that Jesus does not call us to be belligerent or forceful as we go forth into the harvest, but to be content with open doors that he gives to us, making that your base of operation until you move on. As God opens doors, then that's where you go. That's where you enter. And so whether local or the uttermost part of the world, we should continue in gospel ministry where we are welcomed for as long as we are welcomed. Back in our text, verse 13, Jesus says, if the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. What does that mean? What is meant by let your peace come upon it, or let your peace return to you? Again, a difficult thing that commentators and preachers say all kinds of things here. But as I wrestled with this, it seemed to me that your peace refers to that which is synonymous with the message that these disciples were told, the apostles were told to preach. And what message was that? It was a message of peace. This is the fulfillment of what Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaim peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. And that's what's being preached by these apostles. And by the way, according to Romans chapter 10, that's what continues to be preached. It is a gospel of peace. The gospel of the kingdom of God is a gospel of peace. We are proclaiming, just as they were, to captive and troubled souls that the Prince of Peace has come. And he has come to establish his kingdom, which is a kingdom of peace. And I believe that we are to understand all of that which is inherent in our message. It comes to those who respond in faith. You remember what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the message of the gospel of the kingdom. Remember what Paul wrote in Romans 14. That kingdom is characterized by righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so I think it's proper for us as we go back and read verse 13. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. I think the point is that all that is encompassed in that message of the gospel of the kingdom, not just as it is understood at this point in the apostolic life, but all that is loaded into that by the fullness of the gospel that is unveiled in the New Testament, that's what we bring to the world. And if we go to households and they are receptive of that message, they are the recipients of all the blessings of that message of peace. Not only that, there are mutual blessings that result. Households are blessed that welcome laborers sent to them by the Lord of the harvest. We're going to get to that more when we get to the end of these words of Jesus in verse 42. Whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. They are blessed. By the way, just a side note here, if you are one that is hospitable to gospel laborers, there is a blessing for you, a blessing that comes upon your house in caring for those gospel laborers. And so this is the way in which God, which King Jesus really, has purposed to provide for his laborers that he sends forth. This is the King's method. We like to call it hospitality, but that is the King's method of providing for those whom he sends forth. But here's a significant point. Jesus does not provide for or advance his kingdom by way of external force or aggressive actions of his followers. Are you seeing that here? He is saying, go, inquire who's worthy, greet the households you come to. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. If it's not, blow it up. Scream and holler at them. No. If it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. Listen, the kingdoms of this world and other religious kingdoms are built by force, by external force. But that's not the way of the kingdom of heaven. By the way, you go back into the previous age, and how were the boundaries of the nation of Israel expanded? It was by sword. It was by physical, external force. That has changed. That's not the kingdom that we are in. That's not the kingdom of heaven that we are a part of. The kingdom of Christ, the kingdom which our King is the king of, is advanced by way of preaching the gospel and acts of mercy. But not everyone's going to respond well, are they? In fact, the rest of the chapter really deals with that. They're not going to respond well. And there's going to be difficulty. There's going to be trouble. There are those that are going to be worthy and will form a relationship with them. And ultimately, a church will be formed in those places. But there are those who will not prove worthy, either immediately or in time. Maybe initially they'll respond positively, but in time, it's evident that they're not worthy. When that happens, what should you do? He says, let your peace return to you. Don't keep pounding them with the gospel of the kingdom. Don't keep going after them. Let your peace, the gospel of peace that you've been preaching, the gospel of that kingdom that you've been preaching, pull it back. And whoever, verse 14, will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. And the implication here is that there's a total and an emphatic rejection. You and your message is unwanted. And it's made known to you in very clear ways that you and your message is not wanted. And so, your response needs to be, back away. And your response needs to be, symbolically anyway, shake the dust off your feet, from your feet. We're familiar with that expression. It was a symbolic act in that day by the Jews who actually were coming from Gentile lands. They would actually shake the dust that were collected on their sandals out in the Gentile region before they entered, crossed the border into their own land because they didn't want to defile their land. And so the idea here is that when the Jews would understand what that meant, and they were being compared to the heathens, who were the Gentiles of that day, who were without God. It was a visible indictment against those who rejected them, who rejected their message. It's like wiping our hands. Your blood be upon you. Paul actually did this in that passage I read a moment ago in Acts 13 in Antioch when the Jews responded the way they did. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. Verse 51 of Acts 13 says, "But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium." They moved on to the next place, the next city. Or perhaps the next person, if we want to personalize this. When you're giving the gospel to someone and they make it very clear to you they have no interest in the message that you are sharing with them, at some point you need to shake the dust off your feet, so to speak. You need to, in some way, make it clear, "I won't say any more. Your blood is on your head. I have relinquished my responsibility towards you. I have openly and clearly declared to you the message that you need to hear." Brethren, I would say to you, we need wisdom here. And we've said this before in a previous message back in chapter 7. Do not give what is holy to the dogs. Don't cast your pearls before swine. It's one of those things that we need discernment. We need to pray for that. That we're not quick to cut someone off. We're not quick to cut a town off, a city off, a region off. But at some point, it does seem that our Lord is teaching us that it's time to move on. It's time to expend your energies somewhere else. Don't force your message on anyone, personally or even as a group. But I want to close with verse 15. And oh, what a sobering word Jesus gives here. It's a sobering warning of consequence. And he's giving it to these apostles. He's giving it to those whom he's sending forth with this message. And it's something that they, no doubt, in some way, made known as they preached the message of the kingdom. And it's a message of warning, of consequence. And please listen to me. If you're here this morning and you have not responded to the message of the gospel of the kingdom, there's an application here for you. For those rejecting his messengers and his message. You see, when you reject the messengers of Jesus Christ, and when you reject the message of Jesus Christ, you are rejecting Jesus Christ himself. And that is sobering. Because the truth of the matter is, he is the one that's going to judge you someday. And so, whether applied to a person, a household, a city, or a nation, to intentionally, knowingly reject the message and the messengers of the King of Kings is going to result in the severest of judgment. It could be argued that Sodom and Gomorrah did not do that. Well, they had a preacher of righteousness, it seems, among them in some way. But they didn't have the message that these disciples, these apostles, or that you and I have today. The fullness of the message of the gospel. And Jesus says, I say to you, assuredly, this is emphatic. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Did you notice that? When did Sodom and Gomorrah happen? It was 2,000 years before Jesus spoke these words. There are those who say death is annihilation. Death is the end. Death ends it all. There's nothing after death. Jesus says, no, Sodom and Gomorrah is still going to be judged. That was not the judgment. That was a temporal expression of the judgment, but it was not the judgment. He says, Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment. Death is not the final word for any of us. No, Jesus says that in the day of judgment, when Sodom and Gomorrah, those who made up that land, stand before Him in judgment, it will be more tolerable. Which tells you that there are degrees in the day of judgment. There are degrees. It's not all going to be the same. God's a just judge. He's going to judge justly. And Sodom and Gomorrah will be judged, but it will be more tolerable for them than for those in Jesus' day and for those in our day who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom that has been preached to you. There are those today in this world who have never heard the gospel. They will be judged differently. It'll be more tolerable for them than it will be for you. And I'm not going to take time to go to other scriptures to confirm this, but believe what Jesus is saying here. Most of you have grown up under the light of the gospel. And it does not bring me joy, especially when I think of those in my own circle of influence in life who have grown up under the gospel and flat out rejected it, flat out said, I don't want anything to do with it. Flat out said it's a lie. Flat out said a lot of things. It grieves me. But this must be still true. You will be held accountable in the day of judgment for your response, for what you have heard. And you, sitting in this room here, you have heard more than most. I'm going to tell you something. This is a heavy thing. And those of you who are actively involved in evangelism, and those of you who are preachers especially, this is a heavy thing. You see, as the Lord of the harvest answers our prayer and sends forth us, some of us in this room, sends us forth with the gospel, you know, we carry this awesome weight of knowing that this message will be a savor of life unto life to some. But you know what Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. A savor of death unto death for others. And we are quite aware that the message we are preaching may be driving nails in the coffin, so to speak, of those to whom we are preaching. And it is quite true that those who come under the sound of our preaching will be held more accountable in the day of judgment if they reject the message and the messenger than those who hear it and respond. And I say with the Apostle Paul, and every time I read 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it affects me. Who is sufficient for these things?
If I just think about me and I just think about my flesh, I wouldn't open my mouth again. I wouldn't preach again. But you see, I have the Lord of the harvest to answer to. And I have the Lord of the harvest to please. And the Lord of the harvest is pleased when I and when you are faithful to the message and the method that He has prescribed for us. He is pleased. There is an aroma. You read it in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. There's an aroma that wafts up into, as it were, the nostrils of our Heavenly Father, if we can say it that way. He's pleased. He's pleased. And so with that, I'm satisfied. I want to encourage you, those of you who have been called and sent forth, and those who the Lord will, and I trust as we pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers, I pray that we'll see more sent forth. And there are others that are being sent forth. And I just spent some time with some young people up at this fellowship conference this last week. A 17-year-old that I was talking to who was telling me that God in the last several months has placed a burden upon his heart to share the gospel with those that he's in school with. That thrilled my soul. It took me back many years to my own 17 and 18-year-old days, in which God gave opportunity for me to do the same. But I'm going to tell you something. Over the years, we can become weary in well-doing. And in time, we can kind of say, I don't know. Aaron, I don't know. I don't know. Should we keep going? Should we keep doing this thing? And the answer is yes, if the Lord of the harvest has sent you forth. Yes. And as you go, sent by your King, our King. Our King is telling us, He's confirming it to us here in these words to these original apostles. Don't be anxious. Depend upon Him. Depend upon Him in every way. Depend upon Him. Depend upon Him to meet every need, every single need, through the means that He has ordained. Are you hearing that? That ought to touch all of us, because we're either supporters or we're goers, right? We're either senders of the sent, so to speak. We're participating in helping those who are sent, or we're the sent ones receiving the help. But He, the Lord of the harvest, He's going to bring in the harvest. And He's going to provide for you and me as He uses us. Don't forget His words. Don't forget His words. He says, lo, I am with you always. Always, even to the end of the world, the end of the age. And He also said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Would you stand together with me as we pray?